One, open your Bibles now to Psalm 119. Take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. While you are turning there, I need to give you an update. Last week I mentioned we were trying to do something different, and we were going to journal and write our own Psalm 119, and we had all of these available, and we had more than enough, only to find out when we got toward the bottom, they substituted the book of Ruth for some of the 119. So some of you may have gotten Psalms, instead of getting 119, you're doing Ruth. You're welcome to do Ruth, but we're trying to do 119. And so I had tried to call the company who makes these and where we got these from, and they're all out. There's not any to be gotten. So I did help me. We really want to do this. We got a lot of people excited about this. Give us some options. And one of the option they gave us was this little booklet of 119 would lift it out of this book, which is hardback version, volume 2 of the book of Psalms. And so they gave us a superb deal here on this, and so I did order a bunch of them to come in. So if you got a Ruth, you can get one of these. Let's say you don't want one of these. You'd rather have one of these, and yet you who have one of these rather have one of these. You can do some switching and swapping, and you work with the deaconesses in the prayer room after church. Everything is back there. That's where we're at. The beauty of this is you can do the rest of the book series on Psalms with this, including picking up in verse 73 on. It's a wonderful way to learn, meditate, and reflect on your Bible, because it's not only for you to transcribe everything from your Bible into this book. There is a dynamic that happens that really makes the Word come fresh and alive to you doing this. Because you're going to look and make sure that you did it right, because you're dealing with God's Word. But on the other side, you copy the translation of the Word of God on the right. On the left side, you're supposed to take what you have written and spend time meditating, reflecting, looking, observing, prayerfully asking God to yield some of His wonderful fruit to you and share some of those thoughts on the left side. And so every page, obviously, is blank, but one side is for the text, the other side is for your devotional thoughts. So it is a great discipline. It's kind of some call it journaling. I just call it meditating and taking notes. But nevertheless, please be in the back in the prayer room with the deaconess. They'll help you if you got one of those from Ruth instead. So now we get to my favorite part, and that is preaching His Word to His people. We are now beginning our series in Psalm 119. I already have told you I'm going to be here a while. I plan to, there are 22 sections of 8 verses. I'm going to try to do each one. The first group will be tonight. I wanted to establish a message this morning that I have entitled Blessed Life from a Blessed God. Everybody knows, if they know anything about Psalm 119, it's all about the Word of God, about the Word of God. But what is it about the Word of God that we should glean and capture and understand? It's not just simply the Word of God. The Word of God is not the end. The Word of God is the means to a blessed life that comes from a blessed God. And these are concepts that we often miss because we don't take time to meditate and dig down a little bit to appreciate what we have. So to prepare to get it started, let's read the first 8 verses. We're not really going to do a full-fledged exposition, but we are going to start with the reading of the first 8 verses. Follow along as I read Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimony, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statute. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgment. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Let's pray. Father, Lord, when we look at your word, and especially the topic of this morning, we come to grips that you're the ever-blessed God. You're the God to whom all good things flow and come from and originate. So often we forget that. So often we forget that when we go into your word, it reveals your goodness to us in so many different ways. So Father, as we ponder this topic this morning, may we take seriously the fact that you are ever blessed within yourself. There's nothing we can do to add to your infinite blessedness, your infinite happiness. You have perfect, eternal, infinite happiness within the Trinity. And yet, somehow, in some way, we have disrespected you and thinking that sometimes you have bad days, have attitudes. Sometimes we think you're altogether like us, when that is simply not the truth. So Lord, may your word do its work. Speak to us, challenge us, exhort us, rebuke us if needed, correct us. But Lord, draw it to yourself. May we see the truth of all good things that we enjoy in this life come from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first two verses that I read in this psalm set the foundation for the entire psalm with the idea of the word blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The psalm begins with describing the way to true blessedness and happiness. Even the book of Psalms started the same foundation in Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law did he meditate day and night. And it doesn't stop there. We see it throughout Scripture, and one of the most revealing places, memorable places in all of Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ begins his phenomenal Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. See, when you look at that list of blessedness starting this psalm that starts the whole Psalter, as well as our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, when you ask the average person today in the world, what is the source of blessedness, they would not come up with this list. It will always be the material, the sensual, the pleasure, the thing that tantalizes the flesh or the senses. Maybe it's wealth, maybe it's popularity, maybe it's influence, maybe it's power. Depends on what is your interest in, what stage of life you are in. But God knows the true bloodedness and what it is. So in point number one, I wrote, the blooded God simply, now jump down to verse 12 with me. Verse 12 read, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Straightforward, simple. Blessed are you, O Lord. God is the ever-blessed God. Happiness is the basic pursuit of all humans. Without exception, everyone strives for a life of blessedness. But we look for it in all the wrong places. Our problem, however, is since the fall, we have sought happiness apart from God, not to God. God is the blessed one. God is the one who gives blessing. We try to find joy and happiness in the material, in the physical, in the senses. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, millions of people mistake both the nature of blessedness and the way to get it. Thomas Manton said this, we have substituted vain glory for eternal glory, little fleshly pleasure for fullness of joy, and perishing vanity for true riches. This had resulted in confusion, meaning we preferred the creature or the creation more than God himself. Even in Romans 1, one of the greatest sins of mankind is they take more joy and delight in the things of the creation than the creator. The body, as I said, that we prefer the creature more than creation than God himself, the body above the soul, earth before heaven, and time before eternity. Author by the name of Stephen Yuhl said this, quote, we live in a world that is unable to meet our deepest thirst. Our soul is spiritual. The material cannot satisfy it. Our soul is eternal. The temporal cannot satisfy it. Our soul is exceptional. The trivial cannot satisfy it. And yet, what does the world offer? You get it. The material, the temporal, the trivial. The world always looks for happiness in the wrong places, in the things of this world, the here and now. And yet, Psalm 16, verse 11 said this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who doesn't want joy? Or let me say it the way the psalmist said, fullness of joy. Well, then his presence. Who doesn't want pleasure? And pleasure that never ceases, pleasures evermore. Oh, beloved, one of the great lessons we learned from our previous study not long ago in 1 Timothy is that God is the fullness of joy, pleasures, satisfaction, and contentment. And in 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through 16, it says that I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. Listen carefully. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. What we had just read was one of the most magnificent doxologies in all of Scripture. Each phase in its expression, it expresses the transcendence and the incomparable blessedness of our God. And we all know about the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We all know about the various aspects of His attributes and His perfection. But rarely do we say the ever blessed God. Everything in Him is blessed. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. This text that we had just looked at in verse 12 speaks of God is blessed. That means happy, joyful, in perfect contentment and satisfaction. God is infinitely joyful and blessed. Are you ready? He is never moody, gloom, unhappy, dejected, or miserable. And yet somehow the way we Christians walk around, we think He is. God is the blessed God. He is the boundless blessed God. Yet over and over we see, just with no qualifier, in an infinite degree, He is the blessed God who blesses people. For Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It didn't say according to the the glorious gospel of a merciful God, compassionate God, a loving God. We have other places for that, but here it talked about God as a God who blesses. Romans 1:25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature more rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So Paul was saying in that statement, why would you exchange anything in creation for the Creator? That is the height of folly. You want blessedness? You want joy? You want satisfaction? The infinite being is the place to go and look. And yet, we get caught up in the bells and whistles of our world, dazzled, glitter, technology and gadgets, constantly enthralled and bored, reaching for something new and something else and somewhere else. Totally ignoring the nature and the source of real blessedness. Romans 9:5, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. He doesn't have a moment of blessedness. He had eternally been the blessed God. There never was a time He was not blessed within Himself and will never end because of the immutability of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Eternally blessed God, blessed forever. So we see here that God, by the simple statement of Scripture, is the ever-blessed God. So why is He blessed? Why is God the eternally blessed God? Number one, it's because He has infinite degree of every attribute to perfection. I know that's a mouthful. Let me try that one again. He has the infinite degree of every attribute of His life to perfection. There's never a time He wasn't perfect. There's never a time He will degenerate from perfection. How many times have we had some really good moments and happy, and we wish it can just stay there, but it just seems to be a moment, and then we come back down to normal? God has never come down. He is infinitely perfect in every way. He is the one who cannot possibly diminish or improve. His perfection, He diminish or improve His perfection. He is the ever perfectly blessed God. Number two, because he whose every perfection is inherent within himself. He doesn't find it somewhere else. It's inherent within him. We don't have that. If we're going to get blessed in it, we got to get it outside of ourselves. God is eternally blessed inherently. That is why he is the eternally blessed God. He is inherently within himself blessed. He is infinitely self-sufficient for himself and depends on no one for his perfection or his happiness. That's right. We don't make God happy. He is already the eternal blessed God. He is the ever-blessed God. Number three, God who alone has life in himself, exists of himself, has all of his perfections of himself, who is infinite goodness within himself. Would he lack blessedness? Of course not. And the fact that he has infinite degree of all attributes, they're all inherent to its nature and character, to its being, and that he is the source of all of life. Stephen Ewell went on to say, because God is above all and over all, he does not require anything outside of himself, nor does he benefit from anything outside of himself. He is his own blessedness. God is the eternal blessed God. Point number two. We need to come to grips that God is the source of being blessed. We don't get blessings outside of what God has ordained and provided. We get that out of James chapter 1, verse 17. You don't have it there. You don't need to turn there. It simply said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of light, to whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Several things you need to see here. Number one, it is that every good gift and perfect gift come down from him. Come down. It originates with him. Starts there. That's the origin, that's the beginning, that's the source. But we forget that. Too often we get excited about the, so to speak, horizontal way we are being blessed, and how God would distort the movement of us to get a gift or goodness. Here's the thing. John Calvin said, quote, all men naturally aspire after happiness, but instead of searching for it in the right path, they intentionally prefer wandering up and down through the endless path to their ruin and destruction. And so we see here that while everyone seeks the peace of mind most err in their search. Every one of us want happiness. I have not met people that said, man, I'm trying to find some miserableness around here. Where can I go to be bummed and gloom and gloom and unhappy and sad? You don't find people that. But everybody wants to be happy. But they can't find it because they're finding it in all the wrong places. They're finding it here and there, material, the physical, and the senses. God is the source of all good and perfect gift. Let me say that again. God, let me direct it. God alone is the source of all good and perfect gift. It all comes from him. All comes from him. Job chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 said, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Why? Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. God does good things all the time. I know there's kind of a little language changing going on that is good and healthy, but we need to even get it better. And one of the languages that I'm noticing, Christians used to say when I was years ago, God is good. Well, who wouldn't affirm that? God is good. Now I'm hearing a little bit more additional. God is always good. We need to add, he never ceases to be good. Or even in the midst of trials and tribulations, when things are painful, hard, difficult, struggling, he is still good. He can't do anything but be good. God does not need us for his happiness, for he is sufficient in and of himself. Thomas Manton, quote, though God stands in no need of us, he is willing to communicate his blessedness and make us happy in the enjoyment of himself. This is the key. To understand Psalm 119, you have to understand the giving of this psalm and the stressing of the word of God again and again and again, with the stress that this word comes from this blessed God. And this psalm is not a bunch of propositions. This psalm is the cry of prayer. Teach me. Give me understanding. Help me to know you. It was good for me to suffer so I can lean to your word. And the list goes on and on. God blesses us by the enjoyment of himself, Manton said. How did he do this? By his goodness to us. God is good. Always good. Even when you didn't even know he was there. He gave you a world to enjoy. Air to breathe. Water to drink. People to love you. He gave you color instead of gray. He gave you taste instead of bland. He gave you sound that lights you up. Help you to see things that just staggers the mind. That's the goodness of God. Free of charge. Psalm 119 verse 68. You are good and do good. Psalm 107 verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 145 verse 7. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. We often seek to find happiness from happy circumstances, or try to find peace of mind in a positive and calm situation. All they're trying to do is get away from distractions or things that doesn't produce happy thoughts and moments. It's not that. Blessedness does not flow from changing circumstances. Blessedness comes from leaning on the unchanging, infinitely perfect and blessed God. Our blessedness is found in the goodness of God. The goodness of God is in himself, and the goodness that comes from his hand. We find the sort of goodness in himself and his blessing, his gifts, so to speak. Who does not enjoy the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, the laughter of children, the taste of a fresh, crisp apple, or the fellowship with someone you love, et cetera, et cetera? Who doesn't enjoy that? But our mistake is, beloved, is we have a tendency to enjoy the beauty of creation, children, the apple, and love in of themselves instead of the source from which they all came from. The gift is what we seem to relish in, not the giver. Or the hand that gave it. Who do you think gave you the apple? Who do you think gave you the child to see and enjoy? Who do you think put love in the heart first and foremost but the God of love, who created it and then put it in us to love? God is infinitely good. May we not get enraptured by the gift and ignore the hand from which that gave it. Beloved, who gave it the capacity to love? God, who is love, who instilled it in us when he created us. One of my favorite, many of you are starting to learn, my friend, George Swinock, great little book he wrote on the boundless, blessed God. Quote, God is all good things and every good thing. He is self-sufficient, alone self-sufficient, and all-sufficient. Nothing is lacking in him, either for the soul's protection from all evil or for the soul's perfection with all good. If God were your portion, you should find in him whatever your heart could desire and whatever could lead you to happiness. Are you ambitious? God is the crown of glory. Are you covetous? God is unsearchable riches. Are you lustful? God is the river of pleasure and the fullness of joy. Are you hungry? He's a feast. Are you weary? God is a rest, a shadow from the heat and a shelter from the storm. Are you weak? God is everlasting strength. Are you in doubt? God is marvelous and counsel. Are you in darkness? God is the sun of righteousness and eternal light. Are you sick? He is the God of your health. Are you sorrowful? He is the God of all comfort. Are you dying? He is the fountain of life. Are you in distress? He is the name that is a strong tower to which you may run to find safety. He is a universal remedy against all sorts of miseries. Whatever your calamity, he can remove it. Whatever your necessity, he can relieve it. Now you know why I like George Swinock. The ever-blessed God. Here's one that Christians have a hard time believing, trying to reconcile with their experience. Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Listen carefully. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There had then been nothing in your life that he either gave you or took away but that which is good for you. What do I mean? I'll let George Mueller say it. He had a dear wife that he loved profoundly. If you read his autobiography about what he thought of his wife, he said his wife in many, many years, he said there was never a time I looked at my wife and did not feel a skip in my heart over my wife. She got greatly sick and ill. And he was at her bedside every day for weeks, reading, praying, loving on her, doing what he can. And in his devotion one day before he went to visit his wife in the morning, he came across Psalms 84:11. And he said, while he was wrestling with the agony and begging God, please spare and deliver my wife from her sickness so I can have her for a while. And he came across that last phrase, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And he came to the conclusion that if God gives me my wife, it was good that I have her. If God takes her away, it was good that I did not have her any longer. And he was perfectly content to do and be there. And so when he went to have devotion with his wife that morning, he read what he read to her and shared with her what she did. We are putting you in the hands of our great God who will withhold no good thing from us. If it's good, honey, for you to stay with me, praise his name. If it's good for him to take you home to be with him, praise his name. They pray it and they call it good. That's what I'm talking about. When we need to understand that God will withhold nothing good. Though you might think at the end of the world that I don't have this. Or if I don't get this at the end of the world. No. God will withhold nothing that is good for you. Nothing. Be content with His wisdom and providence in your life. Beloved, we were made for eternity. We are made for something greater than ourselves, something greater than anything this world has to offer. This something is God. He created it in His image so that we might find our rest and our center in Him. God, who perfectly exists in His being, is the source of all blessings for all things. Without Him, no one would have anything good that had not come from Him, the ever-blessed God. But here's something else sweet in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is not only the source of every good and perfect gift. This verse also teaches us that what we have come to learn of the immutability of God. God does not change. He is not whom there is no variation or shadow of turning or changing or getting better or getting worse. And so the fact that He is the ever-blessed God who ever gives good and perfect gifts, that God is the unchangeable and the source of all of His good and perfect blessing. In other words, God gives, listen carefully, fullness of joy forever, because He doesn't change. The beauty and the sweetness of the immutability of God. Consider the following of those who have been blessed because of God's blessed work on their behalf. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man who you choose and the cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your court, and he shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Psalm 128, 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we have learned that God is an ever-blessed God. Secondly, all good and perfect gifts come from this God. Thirdly, the means of blessedness. God makes us happy and blessed in the enjoyment of Himself by impressing upon us His goodness on us, which comes by way of living in His created world, by His providences, and by all means, better than anything in the world, His redemption of His people. When you look at this God, the ever-blessed God, and you begin to try to dive into this book and to know this God, you're going to come to the realization real quick that He is incomprehensible to understand in all of His fullness. You will never be able to plumb the depth of who He is, soar to the height of all that He is. In fact, Paul said it this way in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So, beloved, when you got a God who's incomprehensible, and He had revealed His blessedness to us by His goodness, how can we come to know this God? By the revelation of Himself and His Word. You're not going to find it hugging a tree. You're not going to find it looking off of a fishing in a lake. You're going to find it in His Word. You're going to find it in His Word, the nuances and the specifics of what He wanted you to know of how He is the ever-blessed God and had blessed you in ways you did not even know until you opened the book and, oh, I didn't realize. That's why when the psalmist said in 119 verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." What makes a man say that? Oh, I love his book. That's all I think about day and night. Because he loves the author of the book. He loves the author, the ever-blessed God that I've been talking about that started the psalm. And by the time you get to verse 12, in case you didn't know, that blessing did come from him. Verse 12. The psalmist loved the word because of his author. Last week I gave you the introduction of our series, and we learned about the synonym, 8 different synonyms for the word of God that accounted for about 178 times in this psalm alone. But there's another word or set of words that you need to be aware of. And that is the personal pronoun you, your, and yours is 172 times, all in reference to God. The psalmist wasn't enraptured by a book. He was enraptured by the author of the book. That's why yours is always in conjunction with all the synonyms. Your word, your law, your commandment, your precept, your testimony, and the list goes on. This speaks of thus saith the Lord, the authority of the word of God. That did not the word of a weak man, that is the word of the great and mighty blessed God. That's why the psalmist said in 119, 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Because they're yours. They come from you. Their truths are astounding. Thomas Manton said it this way. They are wonderful in their majesty and composure. God's authority is evident in almost every line. They are wonderful in their matter and depth of mystery. Here we discover truth concerning the glory of God, the creation of the world, the fall of man, and the work of Christ. His testimonies are wonderful in their unity and perfection. They reveal the perfect will of God, which reaches the very soul and all the motions of the heart. They are wonderful in their harmony and consent of all the parts. All of Scripture serves one great end, namely, the glorifying of God's grace and mercy in those that are saved and His justice in those that are damned. God's testimonies are wonderful in their power. End quote. When you say God's word is wonderful, does that kind of language flow out of your lips? Here lies a man who meditates often. In fact, Thomas Manton, if you remember last week when I did the introduction, won the prize for the longest sermon series, did 190 sermons on 119. 3 thick volumes, still being printed over 350 years later. Still in demand. Spurgeon said there's not a weak one in the bunch. There is no repeat. There is just ever a constant wave of refreshment, an insight that's connected to the text. The psalmist said in 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God, help me to see the wonder of your book, the wonder of you, the wonder that they contain, the wonder of the author who gave it to us, the wonder of its goodness to the undeserving people. Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statute. Here, we're talking about trials and troubles helped us to look away from this world and look to Him. That's what the Word does. get to quit distracting me, confusing me, drawing me to trinkets, to the trivial, to the temporary. I want fullness, eternity, blessing that comes from Him. We love God's Word because it increases our knowledge of Him. One of the greatest blessings of the goodness and the mercy of God is what is recorded regarding our salvation that brings it into a blessed condition. You ask the world what is the greatest blessing you could ever get. I guarantee it, forgiveness of sin is not going to be on that list. But there is no greater thing than being forgiven. That's why I use that psalm or the Roman verse, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That understanding the true nature of blessedness, happiness, joy, satisfaction. And the list goes on. And as you know, there's 176 verses. We could have been here a while if I wanted to touch on each one. So we'll stop there and go with the journey as we work our way through it. But our takeaway from our message this morning, number one, simple, almost a repeat of my outline. Number one, God is the eternally blessed God. He is the only one who is eternally blessed within, inherently in Himself. Number two, God is the source of every blessing in life and eternity. Thank God for the people who have blessed your life, but don't forget to thank the one who originated that blessing. It was God who moved on the heart. It was God who made the provision. It was God who allowed it to happen, made it happen. That should be a cause of worship and of praise and adoration of His great name and acknowledging His goodness and realizing that He is the ever-blessed God, spilling out His goodness all the time in ways that we just don't take time to be aware of. Number three, always be searching the Scripture for the many ways the goodness of God toward us has been given and displayed. It is only here when you begin, oh my goodness, I didn't realize God did that. He did that. He did. You're going to step back and the wonder of it all. You're going to cry out with the psalmist as we work our three, oh, how I loved your law. Through my meditation, I can't wait to find more about what you're doing and more of who you are and what you are and all that you do. It doesn't do any good to go through this marvelous psalm if we don't get this at the start of the series. Every blessing that we're going to get flows from this point of reference. The ever-blessed God who blesses with all the blessing that we have experienced in our life. And I might add, undeservingly, but thankfully. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, we thank You for Your... Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for who You are. God, burn that. Etch into our hearts, our minds, and our souls that You're the ever-blessed God. Lord, we all long to have a life that's blessed, but now this morning we have learned a little bit about the true nature of blessedness, and it all comes from You, and it all flows from You. And the means of all of its nuances and ways is revealed in Your Word. Oh God, may we love You. May we love Your Word because You gave it to us. May we praise Your holy name for all of Your bountiful goodness towards us. Father, our nation celebrates Thanksgiving once a year. We as Your people know that we should be praising You and thanking You every day because You are ever so good. as the psalmist said, you are good and you do good, for which we are thankful for. We ask that you move upon our hearts and use this for your glory. In Christ's name.